You know, Satan's got a problem. Because every time Satan tries to do something bad, God turns it around for good. And what Jesus, God says in the Word, what Satan meant for a curse, I will turn for a blessing. And September 11, Satan wanted it to be a curse. But God is turning it around for a blessing. As a result of Hope for the Homeland, you saw in your bulletin this morning, in 2004, the whole world church is going to be doing what we did here in Michigan in 2002. And we pray that God will pour out His blessing as much upon the world church as He has upon the Michigan Conference in the last 3 months as a result of Hope for the Homeland. The most exciting thing about Hope for the Homeland, you know what it is? It's always nice to see people make a decision to follow God and join the Remnant Church. But the greatest blessing of Hope for the Homeland was that the lay people got involved. Thank you. The lay people got involved. It's wonderful to see that lay people are understanding what our prophet told us many years ago in Volume 9 of the Testimonies, when she said that the work could not be done until lay people and pastors work together. And that's what's happening. Dear friends, if you think about it for a minute, if you look in the Bible, where did the whole great controversy start? It started in heaven. But where did it start on earth? Where did it start? It started in the Garden of Eden. What two rivers do we know flowed very close to the Garden of Eden? The Tigris and the Euphrates. That same area where we see conflict going on now is where the Garden of Eden was, somewhere over there in that part, because the Tigris and Euphrates haven't moved anywhere. Unless maybe they were moved out of the place a little bit by the flood, perhaps that's true. But they're still about in that part of the world. God began the human race in the Garden of Eden. Satan snatched it away in the Garden of Eden. God's going to get it back in the same place it all started, because the Bible says that the Battle of Armageddon is going to happen over in that part of the world. So God's going to snatch it back right there. Now, where did God begin the great Advent movement as far as an organization goes? Where did He start it? In Michigan. Where's God going to start the great movement that begins the midnight cry and the latter rain? I believe He's starting it in Michigan. We see, isn't it wonderful to be here? Wow, this is exciting. We have a chance to be a part of that group that goes out at midnight and says, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet Him and wake up all the sleeping virgins." You know, I don't want to be among the five foolish virgins. How about you? I don't want to be among the five wise virgins either. How about you? Because they're all sleeping. I don't want to be among either group. I want to be in the group that gives the midnight cry. Because they're with the bridegroom. They're announcing His coming. That's where I want to be. And we're going to talk today a little bit about that. The name of the message today is called The Last Liberation. We've seen it this week. Is this a week we'll always remember? Do you remember where you were on Wednesday, April 9th? 2003. Do you remember where you were? You know, we all remember where we were on November in the year 1963 when John Kennedy was assassinated. All of us who were alive, I was walking home from school on that Friday. And I remember my mother met me at the door and she said, "Dane, Doug," my brother, she said, "Dane and Doug, the president's been killed." We ran inside to watch what was happening. We all remember where we were when Martin Luther King was assassinated. We all remember where we were when the moon... Do you remember where you were when Neil Armstrong stepped down off that lunar module and said, "This is one..." Remember how fuzzy the picture was? "And this is one small..." You know, it was all blurry and fuzzy. "This is one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind." I know where I was. I was at youth camp in Blue Ridge in Virginia in July of that year. Who remembers what year it was? 1969. We all remember these things. And I will always remember. I will always remember the faces of the Iraqis as they were welcoming the delivering American troops and British troops into Baghdad. Will you ever forget that? seeing that statue of Saddam Hussein fall over and the people jumping up and down after 26 years or 25 years of an oppressive rule, how joyful they were to find the freedom that we take for granted. We take it for granted that we can wake up and say anything we want to say. We can go anywhere we want to go. We can be a friend with anybody we want to be a friend with. But friends, imagine living in total bondage for 26 years. Not knowing who the government informant is. Not knowing if you're going to come home from work that night because maybe someone in the higher-ups doesn't like something that you did. The faces of the people with unparalleled joy of being liberated. It's a wonderful thing. But you know, the Bible says, let me get my sign of age out here, my glasses. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 25 that there's only two groups of people in the world at the end of time. Just as there were only two groups in Baghdad, in Iraq, there were the persecuted and the persecutors. In Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 33, we read these words of Jesus. He says, "When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered," how many nations? "All nations. And He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left." How many groups will there be at the end of time? Two. Not three. Not four. Not one and a half. Two. That's going to be a clear distinction, just as we had in the liberation we saw this past week. Matthew chapter 13, Jesus puts it another way. He says that there are wheat and there are tares. There's only two groups, dear friends, at the end of time. And God gives a command to the angels there in Matthew chapter 13 to go out and separate the wheat from the tares. It would do us all good to think today, what group will we be in? Are we going to be among the group that God gathers to burn? Or will we be among the group that God gathers to save? You see, there is the ultimate terrorist of all time, the ultimate dictator of all time, is Satan. And the ultimate weapon of mass destruction is sin. But the ultimate liberator of all time is Jesus Christ. And the ultimate weapon that he has is called the weapon of mass instruction. And it's called the gospel. And we can decide what group we'll be on. Either the side that supports mass destruction by continuing in a life of known willful rebellion against God. Or we can make the choice to follow the liberator and begin to be ministers of mass instruction by using the gospel in the way that God tells us to. That's what we're going to look at today. Look at Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. I hope you brought your Bibles, because when I preach, I don't just use one text. We use many, many texts, because that's what the Bible tells us to do. It says in Isaiah, we must go line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. That's how the message of mass instruction has its power. Notice, Matthew chapter 10, verses 16 to 22. "Behold, I send you forth," Jesus says, "as sheep in the midst of" what? "Wolves." Again, two groups, sheep and wolves, sheep and goats, wheat and tares. "Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils. They will scourge you in your synagogues." Who's doing the scourging here, friends? Religious people. Religious people. "They'll scourge you in their synagogues, and you shall be brought before governors and kings for my," what does it say? "We shall be brought before kings and governors for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that selfsame hour that what you shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father, the weapon of mass instruction, which speaketh in you. Now go down to verse 21. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child. What's happening here? God says there will be no more natural affection. Family ties will be gone. Loyalty based on blood will be gone. There's only one thing people will be deciding then, whether they are going to serve the weapon of mass destruction or the weapon of mass instruction, whether they serve the ultimate tyrant or the ultimate liberator. And children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. Verse 22, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Isn't that a good promise? God doesn't care where we stand today, friends. The only thing that matters is where do we stand when the controversy is over. Today will not save me tomorrow. What I do today will not save me tomorrow, except in the choices that I make today and how they bind me to God or bind me to Satan. Those are the only thing that matters today, is what choices am I making today? What am I doing to show my loyalty to God or my loyalty to the devil? Look at John chapter 16 and verse 2. Notice the scary thing that Jesus says here. The very scary thing that Jesus says here in John chapter 16 and verse 2. Notice what he says. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Again, who's doing the persecuting? Religious people. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time comes that whoever kills you will think that he's doing God a service. Did you hear those words, friends? He that killeth you will think that he's doing God a service. Friends, these are frightening themes, but isn't it good for us to deal with them? Because our war of liberation is just around the corner. We will be found on one side or the other. Look at Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13, verses 11 through 15. This is the John the Revelator showing. You know what the thing I like about the book of Revelation? I read the back of the book. We win. We win. We're on the winning side as long as we choose to stay on the winning side. But God promises that those who are under the weapon of mass instruction, the gospel, win. There's no doubt of the outcome of this war. God wins. And I beheld, verse 11, another beast coming up out of the earth. This is John showing the wonderful beast of the United States that had two horns like a lamb, but who would speak like a dragon. Friends, we are beginning to see that happen in this country. And he exercises all the power of the first beast before him and causes the earth and then that worship therein to dwell the first beast. We know who that is, whose deadly wound was healed in 1798. But the deadly wound was inflicted. It was healed in the middle 1920s. And he doeth great wonders so that he makes fire come down from heaven out on the earth in the sight of men. I wish we had time to talk about that. It's very, very interesting. And he deceives them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast that had a wound by the sword and did live. Now here's the part we want to read. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast. Is there any nation on the face of the earth that has the power that our nation has? No nation. Friends, this is a war like this earth has never seen before. When we liberated Dresden or Berlin or Versailles or whatever it was, we had to go in and level the whole place. You saw the bombs falling in the newsreels. We leveled the whole town of Dresden. We leveled the whole town of Berlin. We didn't level Baghdad. We only leveled the buildings we wanted to level. We can tell a bomb, I want you to go into the third story window, fourth from the left, and that's the window it goes through. Those aren't smart bombs. Those are genius bombs. No country has the power that the United States has. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as should not worship the image of the beast should be what? Not disciplined, not put in prison, killed. Friends, this is a war. This is literal blood being shed. This is a literal conflict with spiritual overtones. It's very plain as we see what's going on. Look at Isaiah chapter 30, verses 29 to 30. Isaiah chapter 30. Isn't it fun to go through the Bible? It starts making a picture for us that we can sink our teeth into. Isaiah 30, verses 29 and 30. Notice, this is God now talking about His people when this is happening. What we just read in Revelation, this is what God's people will be doing. You shall have a song as in the night. Can you imagine that? When you know they just passed a decree to kill you and have a song? Friends, it only happens one way. If you have the weapon of mass destruction and the ultimate liberator abiding in your heart. It's the only way it happens. You shall have a song as in the night when holy solemnity is kept, and gladness of heart as when one goeth forth with a pipe to come into the mountain of the Lord, to the mighty one of Israel. And the Lord shall cause His glorious voice to be heard, and shall show the lightning down of His arm with the indignation of His anger, and the flame of devouring fire with scattering and with tempests and with hailstones. That's God saying, look, you don't have to worry. I'm in charge. I'm in control. That's why Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verse 32, He said, fear not, little flock. Enter into My secret chambers until the indignation be overpassed. You see, God has prepared a secret place that He will hide His people during the time of the last great conflict. Do we need to be afraid? No, not if we're on the right side. Not if we're doing what God has told us to do. Psalm chapter 91, what does it say? Don't turn, I'm just going to say it to you. There's a portion of Psalm 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place. Did you see that? The secret place. Fear not, little flock. Enter into the secret chambers. Friends, every word of God is pure. Amen? God put Him in the Bible to paint a picture. He says, He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now, think of the picture there. Shall abide under the shadow. How can a shadow protect anybody? Not only can it see you, but think about the picture now. What do you have to have in order to have a shadow? You've got to have something there. If God's got a couple of million people standing under His shadow, how big is God? Man, the devil says, whoa, I can't whoop that one. You see, if we're living under the shadow, that means we're close enough to Him to be protected by Him. God sticks closer than a brother. And if we're under His shadow, we don't have to fear. Why? Because we're close enough to see Him. We're close enough to hear Him. We're close enough that He can reach out His arm and deliver us. Isn't that good news? He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. Isn't that good news? Psalm 91, go home and read it this afternoon. It's filled with wonderful, wonderful promises. Wonderful promises that God gives to us. We're going to talk today about the last liberation because the Bible calls it the Day of the Lord. The Day of the Lord. And it'd be good for us. You know, we need to get back into our old Adventist history, into the old Adventist pioneer teachings. It used to be that we were called the people of the book because we knew our Bibles. I appreciated your Sabbath school lesson here today. It was good. I could see I was in a very well-grounded church. And that's wonderful to see. I appreciated your teaching, brother. It inspired me and encouraged me because I could see you had done your homework. There's a lot of things in the Bible that trouble shallow readers. But when you get into the Word, nothing God does should trouble you. Because if you don't understand it, you just say, well, God, I accepted by faith. He did the right thing. You don't have to be troubled about it. Because, you know, there's one word that's not in God's vocabulary. You know what it is? Oops. God never makes a mistake. God has never been on the wrong side. God has never been caught by surprise. And He never will be caught by surprise. We're going to look today at an old Adventist doctrine called the Day of the Lord. The Day of Deliverance. the last liberation. And I want to start by going to Isaiah chapter 13 and verse 6. Isaiah chapter 13 and verse 6. Notice, it says in Isaiah 13 verse 6, Isaiah is called the gospel prophet because he talks so much about the gospel and about God's character and about His deliverance. Notice it says, "Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from who?" It amazes me today how people in the God's remnant church can question whether God destroys sinners. It's raging in the church. It's called the moral influence theology. Notice how they always couch it in these nice terms. Does God destroy sinners as much as He saves saints? If God doesn't destroy sinners, He won't save saints. It's not that they've chosen to, it's not that God destroys them because He wants to. The Bible calls it His what? His strange act. It's not like God to destroy, but the only one who can destroy is the one who what? Creates. Wish we had time to go into that more deeply because the Bible is very plain. But notice it says the day of the Lord is a time for what? First point, the day of the Lord is a time for the destruction that comes from the Almighty. Look at Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. And we're going to read verses 10 to 12 and 20 to 21. Notice what it says. Now see, this is the way old Adventist sermons used to be. There used to be men standing in the back of the church, up on the podium, in the front of the church, at the back of the podium, with a piece of chalk. And they would be writing down all the text that the preacher was giving, and by the end of the sermon, his arm was tired. That should be the way it is today. We should have text after text linking these things together. Notice Isaiah chapter 2, verses 10 to 12. "Enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust for fear of the Lord and for the glory of His majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down. The Lord alone..." Listen to what he's saying now. "The Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low." And it goes on to talk about how everything that's lifted up and proud... Friends, how did the whole sin problem start? Isaiah 14 tells us very plainly, Satan had an eye problem. I will be exalted. I will be lifted up. I will do this. I will do that. Friends, the moment that we become lifted up and proud of what we have done or who we are or what we have accomplished, we put ourselves where Satan is. There is no room for pride in God's kingdom. Notice what it says in verse 19. "And they shall go into the holes..." They're talking about the proud. "They shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth." Isn't this exactly what it says in Revelation chapter 6? "For fear of the Lord and for the glory of His majesty, when He ariseth to shake the earth..." How? "Terribly. In that day, a man shall cast down his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they have made each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats, to go into the clefts of the rocks and into the tops of the ragged rocks, for fear of the Lord and for the glory of His majesty, when He ariseth to shake terribly the earth. Cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of?" Friends, do you see the picture here? You know, we don't like to think about these things. There may be some of you sitting here today saying, "Dang, we didn't come to church to hear a message like this." Why not, friends? If we only came to church to feel good, we shouldn't be in church. We need to come to church to hear the truth. Because we're going to face it. Because we don't want to face it doesn't mean that God's not going to make us face it. We are going to face the day of the Lord. And would you rather face something expecting what's coming or totally surprised by it? Would you rather come up the tax day not knowing how much you owe? You see, we're going to face it. But notice, God gives us a wonderful picture here. Friends, If we are building earthly kingdoms, we're going to lose it, God says. If we're trusting more in money than we're trusting in God, we're going to lose it, God says. If we're lifting up our families as our God, if we're lifting up our homes as our God, if we're lifting up our cars as our God, or our job as our God, God says you're going to lose it in the day of the Lord. We need to get our priorities straight. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Paul writes a beautiful letter to the Thessalonians, and they're thinking that Jesus is going to come very soon, but he's trying to tell them certain things have to happen first. But notice what he says. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. Friends, should we know about the day of the Lord? Paul is saying, look, I shouldn't have to write you about these things. You should know the times and the seasons. You should know what's coming. You should know how to prepare. You should know what God's going to do. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord, there it is again, the day of the Lord comes as a, what? Thief in the night. He's not only talking about the second coming here, he's talking about the day of the Lord. The day of His fierce anger, the day of His wrath, when He rises to shake, what? Terribly the earth. For when they shall say, now look at the juxtaposition here. It comes as a thief in the night. And one of the truest signs that the day of the Lord is about to come is listed in verse 3. For when they shall say what? Peace. And are we hearing that today? Oh, we're about to enter into a great new world order, the first George Bush said. When there's peace everywhere, the United States can buy peace, either through negotiation or through warfare. That's what we're starting to hear. For when they shall say peace and safety, then what comes? Sudden destruction. The day of the Lord comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child. Ladies, how many of you in here had a baby? Have you been able to say, on January 12, I'm going to have my baby? Is that what happens? Or does it take you suddenly? I mean, you know about the time it's coming, right? But I remember when we were expecting our first baby, my wife was sitting down in a chair one night working a crossword puzzle. It was 1 month before the baby was due. She looked at me and said, Dane, the baby's coming. And it was. And she was in travail and she was surprised. You can't plan that type of thing. Notice what it says. They shall not escape. But ye brethren, listen now, here's the good news. But ye brethren are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Should any of us be surprised when the events begin to happen? No. We should see the signals. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, listen now, therefore, here's 10 versions, let us not sleep as do others, but let us what? Watch and be sober. My Bible says, the King James says sober. And I like that word sober because what happens in Revelation chapter 14 under the third angel when it says, she has made all nations, I'm sorry, the second angel, she has made all nations drink of the what? Wine. The wine. What does wine do to you? It keeps you from being sober. Friends, is it possible to be Seventh-day Adventist and still be drinking the wine of Babylon? Yes. You see, there's not only a Babylon of entertainment, there's not only a Babylon of Sunday worship, there is a Babylon of entertainment, there is a Babylon of dress, there is a Babylon of diet, there is a Babylon of many things. God calls us out of all of Babylon, not just worship Babylon. And if we have any wine, even a little bit of wine can make you a little bit drunk. And if you're just a little bit drunk, you're not totally sober. And if you're not totally sober, you can go to sleep a lot more easily. That's why, as we see the day of the Lord approaching, as we see the events start to happen, we need to be more sober than ever before. Amen? We must ask God, God, get wine of Babylon out of our lives, out of our church, out of our children, out of our lives. We must be sober. more sober than ever before, because it's a sobering day. It's a sobering day. Look at Zephaniah chapter 1. Zephaniah, back in the Old Testament now, notice how this message is all through the Bible. God is trying to tell us something very important. Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 2 through 8. I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the fowls of the heaven and the fish of the sea and the stumbling blocks with the wicked. What are we called to do in Isaiah chapter 53 or 55? We're called to take the stumbling blocks out of the way. God says if we haven't taken the stumbling blocks out of the way, He'll destroy them with us. I will cut off man from the land, saith the Lord. I will also stretch out my hand upon Judah and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place and the name of the cherubims with the priests and them that worship the host of heaven upon the housetops and them that worship and that swear by the Lord. Now these are people that are involved in false worship. They're not only worshiping God, they're still worshiping the heavens. Friends, can we be coming to church on Saturday and still not be worshiping God? Let me tell you something. The Bible says if we're not worshiping God 7 days a week, we can't worship Him on the seventh day of the week. We're called Seventh-day Adventists because we should be worshiping God every single day in everything that we do. Notice verse 6, and them that are turned back from the Lord, and those that have not sought the Lord, nor inquired of Him, hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord thy God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice. He hath bid His guests. You remember that parable Jesus told about the call to the wedding feast? This is what He's talking about here. The ones He called first, what did they say? Oh, we're too busy. We just got married or we just bought some land. They were so drunk by the cares of life that they weren't awake to the reality of what was coming. He hath prepared a sacrifice. He hath bid His guests. And it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children, and all such are as clothed with what? Strange apparel. Friends, don't miss the point here. Why couldn't the man enter into the wedding feast? He didn't have the garment on. Was it free? Yes. Why didn't he put it on? He didn't think it was necessary. I'm dressed. What's wrong with the way I'm dressed? I'm okay. That's called a Laodicean. I'm okay, Lord. Don't worry about me. I'm rich and increased with goods and need of nothing. Verses, no, you're not. You're poor, you're miserable, you're blind, and you're naked. You got strange apparel on. What is the apparel God wants us to dress in? Christ's righteousness. Does Jesus give His righteousness to just anyone? Yes, if they meet the conditions. If they are willing to give up their old righteousness, which is self-righteousness, Jesus will not cover sin, known, willful, deliberate wrongdoing. He won't cover that unless we confess it and give it to Him. Jesus wants us to know that if we have on strange apparel in the day of the Lord, we're in deep trouble. We're in deep trouble. Revelation chapter 14. Turn back here for a minute. This is very interesting. Revelation chapter 14, verses 14 through 20. There's six angels in the book of Revelation. The first three angels we know a lot about. The last three angels we don't study very much. We're going to look at it just very briefly here. Revelation chapter 14. Let me get around here. There we go. And it says, behold, in verse 14, I saw a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, and he had a sharp sickle in his hand. And one angel comes out of the temple. Notice the sanctuary is all through the book of Revelation. Anyone who says there's not a sanctuary in heaven does not believe the book of Revelation. because it's all through the book of Revelation. Before the seven trumpets, before the seven seals, before the seven plagues, something happens in the sanctuary in heaven to precede that whole thing. There is a sanctuary in heaven. There is a judgment going on, and God is telling us in the book of Revelation. Notice, he had a sharp sickle in his hand. An angel comes out from the temple and says, "Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time has come." It's the day of the Lord. "For thee to reap, and the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle, and the earth was reaped." That's the first angel that gave him that word. Now another angel comes out of the temple, which is in heaven, having also a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar. There's the third angel. And had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry unto him that had a sharp sickle, saying, "Thrust in thy sharp sickle, and harvest the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe." And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came down out of the winepress, even unto the horses' bridles, by the space of about 1,600 furlongs. Friends, is that literal blood or figurative blood? That's talking about Armageddon there. It's literal blood. Literal bloodshed. And I want to show you something very interesting that we tie into this. Notice, this is Jesus now talking about his harvest of the earth. Look at Revelation chapter 19 and verse 13. This is all about the day of the Lord. We're going to tell you exactly when it starts and when it stops based on the Bible. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 13, it says that on verse 12 it says, "He had on his head many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself." That's a wonderful truth there. I wish we had time to get into that. Verse 13, "And he was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called" what? Who is this? It's Jesus. He's the Word of God. Now, many of us have always thought that the vesture dipped in blood meant the blood of his sacrifice. That's not what it is, friends. We read in Revelation chapter 14 about this cast into the great winepress of the wrath of God. Now, I want to show you what this blood is. Isaiah chapter 63 and verse 3. We don't have to guess. The Bible tells us plainly and clearly exactly what that blood is. Notice Isaiah 63, verse 3. Verse 2. Verse 2. It says, "Why is your apparel red, and your garments like him that treadeth in the" what? The winepress. The winepress. And then it says, he's answering the question, "Why are my garments red? I have trodden the winepress alone." Did Jesus bear God's wrath alone for my sins? Yes. "And of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger and trample upon them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment, for the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come." Do you know what that's saying there? Jesus is saying this, "Listen, I make no apologies for the destruction of the wicked, because I tread God's winepress alone. I bore the penalty for their sins if they wanted to accept them. And because they didn't accept them, I bear no apologies for having to destroy them because they refused my grace. I don't have to say I'm sorry. They refused my grace. I will tread the winepress alone, me, because I tread it alone with God." It's a biblical truth. That's what happens in the day of the Lord. Now, friends, here we are today. We haven't entered into the day of the Lord yet. The day of the Lord, according to the Bible, as we've seen already, begins with the seven last plagues. So in the day of the Lord, the day of His wrath has come. That's the seven last plagues. And friends, we can choose today whether we'll be on the wine vat being tread down by God, or whether we'll be in the secret place hiding for a little space till His indignation be overpassed. It's our choice. Which one will we choose? It's our choice. Notice, if this is a day of wrath, how does it start? How does it start? Revelation chapter 15 and verse 1. Revelation chapter 15 and verse 1. It says, I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the what? The seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the what? The wrath of God. You said, you talked about this in your Sabbath school lesson today, brother. Somebody had filled up the wrath of God, hadn't they? You see, when the earth fills up its cup, God says, it's over. It's done. They've rejected my mercy. Now they must meet my vengeance. That's where it all starts. The seventh seal. It starts under the first of the plagues. But it also starts under the seventh seal. What happens under the seventh seal? Let's go back to Revelation chapter 8, verse 1. Revelation chapter 8, verse 1 is when Jesus comes. When he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for what? The space of how long? Half an hour. What's a half an hour? It's about 1 week in Bible prophecy. Isn't it interesting that the Feast of Tabernacles, which was the last feast during the autumn feast, was a seven-day feast? It typified the Israelites and the Christians going back to heaven. You see, the day of the Lord starts with the plagues. It goes all the way through the time of Jesus' coming. But there's another variable here, and it's really interesting. If you look in the book of Revelation, we're not going to go there because we're starting to run out of time a little bit here. Under the sixth trumpet in Revelation, what happens under the sixth trumpet? That's where we see the signs in the sun, moon, and stars. We have the great earthquake. And then we have the men saying, what? What are men saying? Let's turn back there. Revelation chapter 6. I'm sorry, it's under the sixth seal, excuse me. Under the sixth seal. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of the heaven fell, as if a fig tree cast their untimely figs. And then verse 14 says, and the heavens departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. You see, friends, this is where we are right now. We're between verse 13 and 14. That's where we are in Bible prophecy. We're between Daniel 11, 44 and 45. We're between Revelation chapter 6, verses 13 and 14. This is all the day of the Lord. And it's really interesting because the Bible says that when the seventh trumpet sounds, what happens under the seventh trumpet? Now, come on, I'm giving you a little Bible lesson here. Revelation chapter 11, verses 18 and 19, the seventh trumpet sounds. What happens in the seventh trumpet? That's where the investigative judgment begins. Has the investigative judgment began? Yes. It's the what? It's the last trumpet, right? The seventh trumpet is the last trumpet. Now, I want to show you something. How every word of God is put there for a reason. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 4. Everything is put in the Bible for a reason, for our instruction and for our learning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, talking about the day of the Lord. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a what? With a shout, with the voice of the who? Jesus, the archangel. And with the what? With the what? The trumpet of God. What trumpet? The last trumpet. How do we know it's the last trumpet? Because describing the very same events, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 and 52, Paul says that we shall be changed when? At the last trumpet. Friends, are we about to enter into the day of the Lord? Yes. Have we made our choice? Which side will be on? Have we? We need to. We need to choose now. What side will we be on? Because the day of the Lord will begin soon. And once the day of the Lord has begun, you can't change your mind. Because the plagues are falling, and by that time, probation is closed. Jesus said in Revelation 10, verse 7, in the days of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God shall be what? Finished. And it's interesting that in Revelation 16, 17, when these plagues are falling, Jesus, John heard a voice from heaven saying, it is done. It's finished. Friends, are you getting a little picture of how serious this message is today? We are in a decision time. God's mercy is lingering. God's mercy is lingering. It's soon to start, but God's people will not be forgotten during those days. Amen. Write down these texts. We don't have time to go to them all. Write down these texts. Proof that God's people will not be forgotten. Isaiah 33, verses 15 to 16. Isaiah 33, 15 to 16. Isaiah 41, verse 17. Isaiah 41, 17. Zechariah 2, verse 8. Zechariah 2, verse 8. Psalm 121, verses 5 through 7. Psalm 121, 5 through 7. Psalm 91, verses 3 through 10. Psalm 91, 3 through 10. Psalm 46, verse 1 through 3. 46, 1 through 3. And I'm going to quote you the last one. Habakkuk, chapter 3, 17 and 18. Listen to this. Listen to this. Although the fig tree shall not blossom. This is Habakkuk, chapter 3, verses 17 to 18. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be on the vine. The labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold. There shall be no herd in the stall. Friends, what's happened? What is this picture painting for you? There is no more Myers. There is no more Alpha Beta for you listeners in California. There is no more Albertsons. There is no place to get your earthly sustenance. Everything has been cut off. There is no earthly support. That's the day of the Lord. The day of His fierce anger when He rises to shake the whole earth. And whole mountains, whole islands drop into the sea. Mountains move out of their place. But here's the last part of the verse. Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. That's God's people at the end of time. How did they get there? By choosing today to serve God. By choosing today to worship God. By choosing today to praise God. When everything looks bad, they praise God anyway. Why? They're training for the day of the Lord. They're training for the day of the Lord. But God has the promises for the wicked. They'll be utterly destroyed. Now, God says, and we're going to close now, God says that the day of the Lord starts with the plagues and the day of His fierce wrath, when does it end? Well, let's ask ourselves a question. When is God's wrath fully satisfied? When? At the second coming? No. At the end of the millennium. Why? Because many of the wicked dead still sleep. Now, have you ever thought about this? This is a good question. Why does God, if the wicked dead are already dead, why does God raise them up just to kill them again? Now, does that make sense to you? If they're already dead, Lord, why don't you just leave them in the grave? They're dead. Friends, listen to this truth. We need to... Are we going to be questioned on this? You see, we're one of the only churches who believes in a resurrection. Think about it. They're going to ask you, well, if they're already dead, why does the God of reason raise them up just to kill them again? Why? Judgment. You're right, sister. Why did they die the first time? What does it say in 1 Corinthians chapter 15? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22. It says that as in Adam, all men die, so in Christ Jesus shall all be made alive. Now, wait a minute. Are all going to be taken to heaven? No, but all are going to be made alive. At the end of the millennium, everyone is resurrected. Why? Because, listen now, can we find... Now, I mean, Daniel was a sinner. All have sinned to come short of the glory of God. But can we find one sin against Daniel in the book of the Bible? No. Did Daniel die? Yeah, why? Because he was Adam's relative. By Adam, sin passed upon, death passed upon the whole human race. I'm going to die the first time because of Adam, not because of my sin. So when Jesus comes back, sister, the third time, when he comes back, he came the first time as a baby, the second time he'll come as the Redeemer, the Deliverer, the third time he's going to come back as the Judge. And everyone who's ever sinned, anyone who's ever lived, is going to be raised up, and now they die this time because of their sins, not because of Adam's. They will face the penalty for their wrongdoing, not because of Adam's wrongdoing. You see the difference? So the day of the Lord begins when? Come on, when does the day of the Lord begin? The seven plagues. When does it end? The end of the millennium. When the day of God's wrath is totally satisfied. In closing, let's turn to Psalm chapter 15. By the way, what does God call that second destruction? Revelation 21, verse 8, what does He call it? The second death. That's when the day of the Lord ends, with the second death. How can we know if we're on the right side? Psalm 15. Lord, who shall abide in Thy tabernacle? Who's going to go to heaven, David says? Who shall dwell in Thy holy hill? Listen now, here is our blueprint. He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth from his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue. If you're a gossiper today, God says you better change or you will be in the wine vat of my wrath. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. What did Jesus say to the rich young ruler? Or to the lawyer that came? The Lord said, hey, Lord, what's the greatest law of all? What did he say? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul. And the second is like unto it. You shall love your what? Your neighbor as yourself. Can you love your neighbor when he does bad things to you? No, can't do it. Unless God is living in my heart. Only God can give me love for a despicable person. Are there some people you just hate to see him? Oh, I hate that person. You just see him, your stomach starts to turn. You know? God says, you got to love that person. Lord, that's impossible! He says, yeah, I know it's impossible. Unless you have me living in your heart, because I love that person. I want you to, too. I want to reach that person through you, Dan Griffin. I want you to reach out and love that person that spit in your face, that kicked you in the shins, that did all those bad things to you. I want you through my power to love them, to show that you're my child, to show them you're my son. Go back and read Matthew chapter 5, the closing verses. Jesus said, if you love those that love you, you're no better than the publicans. Even they do that. I want you to do what no one else can do. I want you to love your enemy. In verse 4, in whose eyes a vile person is condemned. Friends, do we hate sin? I fear that many of us today watch these situation comedies and watch these soap operas and watch these crummy, cruddy, crusty, sin-filled, vice-filled programs on television because we secretly admire sin. If we didn't admire it,
we wouldn't watch it. God says, a vile person should be contemned, should be hated. But he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. You make a promise, you keep it. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. Friends, where do we stand today? Can we look at that list and say, God, by your grace, I'm doing those things? I can. I haven't prayed for Saddam Hussein's soul one time during this war. I should have. Did God die for him? Did God save Manasseh, the most wicked, evil ruler Israel ever had? Friends, we need to change our way of thinking. We need to ask God to help us realize that the day of the Lord is about to spring upon this world with sudden, unexpected fierceness. Because in the past, every time God brought punishment, it was always mingled with His mercy. Not so in the day of the Lord. Not so in the day of the Lord. I want to give you a chance just for a brief moment. If your heart has been moved today to realize that your life is not living up with the life of God, that you really haven't understood how serious the times we're living in are. But these are serious times. Even the righteous say, the day of His wrath is coming. Who shall be able to stand? If there's just one person here today who wants to make a new commitment to the Lord, say, Lord, I hear your voice calling me to make changes in my life, serious changes. Changes like I've never made before. Lord, I want to begin to study my Bible and know my Bible and know these scriptures. Lord, I want to be ready. I don't want it to take me like a thief. If there's just one person here today who wants to stand to their feet and say, Lord, I want to be ready. I want to be on the right side when the day of the Lord springs upon the world. I want you to just stand up. If you don't want to stand, don't stand. I'm not here for that. I want you to stand because you mean it. That you are tired of playing games, you're tired of playing church, you want to have God fully in control of your heart and life. Father in heaven, we are truly in serious times. Lord, forgive me for not loving my enemies. Forgive me, Lord, for as I look at this list in Psalm 15, I see so many areas where I have not given you full dominion and full sway in my own life. Lord, you see the people that are standing here today. Only you know the struggles they're facing. Only you know what motivated them to stand, what particular thing in their heart that they felt convicted was not like you and they needed to change. And Lord, I thank you that you are the Lord, the God of all flesh, and nothing is too hard for you to do. And I pray, Lord, that you would take these precious souls, weak, defiled as we are, and change us into the image of Jesus. Lord, give us a new understanding of how serious these times are. Lord, help us to see that once the day of the Lord begins, it's over. It's done. It's finished. Lord, help us not to take advantage of your grace any longer, but to realize that we must choose this day whom we will serve. Dear God, may we never be the same again. May this church never be the same again. May it truly be a city set on a hill. That this thumb of Michigan will become a mighty mover in the closing works of the gospel. Lord, guide us through these Sabbath hours. May we keep it holy in our thoughts, our words, our conversation. Change us into your image, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2003, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. For additional cassettes or CDs by this speaker, or for a free catalog of other American Cassette Ministry cassettes, please contact us as follows. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 800-233-4450. For international calls, dial 717-652-7000. For fax orders, dial 717-652-9050. Our internet email address is info@americancassette.org. Other cassettes and CDs may also be ordered from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. Our entire catalog is online, and we accept MasterCard, Visa, and Discover credit cards. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania 17108, in the United States of America. Maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages for 28 years, American Cassette Ministries requests your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry, to prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.